إلهي على
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد.
And Allah, in order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him good health and preserves him for us, inshallah, recite the second one louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In order that each and every one of us become, inshallah, true companions of the Imam, recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We're trying to cover part of the history of what happened to our noble and beloved Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Mawla al-Muwahideen, Ya'sub al-Din, whom tonight is the night, the anniversary of his Shahada. We're trying to go over some of the events that took place during his government to learn lessons that are beneficial to us today as those who are calling upon our hidden Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Al-Sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Calling for him to come, and that we are ready. We need to have certain qualities that we have, we've been able to obtain, we've been able to make part of our character before we can say that we are ready for the coming of the Imam. The most important part, the most difficult part, there are certain instructions that we need to follow regardless. The instructions of not committing sin, trying to learn about our religion, trying to learn about Tawheed. These are all great things that need to be emphasized, all of us need to spend time on. But the most important or most difficult part of the responsibility that we have is when it comes to the concept of the government part of this. When the activity becomes social, it involves so many people, different people with different motives, it makes it difficult to bring all people together, unite them on the right cause. The reason why the Imam of our time is not around is because this readiness is not there. And once it is, we can hope for the Imam of our time to come, inshallah. What we were trying to cover of the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen was the Battle of Siffin. We said Muawiyah from day one, according to some of the reports, some of the sayings of his own people, some of the history that we read about the event of the uprising of the people against Uthman and them asking for the help of Muawiyah and him not helping out, we gather that Muawiyah was actually planning for the Khilafah before even Amir al-Mu'mineen started writing to him. He had this plan. However, now that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi has become the Khalifa, he has to deal with him. And it's not going to be easy, because Amir al-Mu'mineen is a very firm on the decision to remove Muawiyah, the people of Sham wanting to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen is a major issue that he is trying to get together and trying to make sure he has the people of Sham with him. He needs that support. Without the support of the people of Sham, he will not be capable of taking on this role and hoping that he'll be able to become the Khalifa. We said that's a very important factor to realize. Don't think that the people of Sham are automatically haters of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They already hate him, they already dislike him, they already want to kill him. All that's already there, they were just waiting for this opportunity for Muawiyah to just say those words that we want to fight Ali, for them to come up. That's not the case. Many of the people that had settled there were believers, were companions of the Holy Prophet. They had gathered there, they were living their lives, they were practicing, they were worshipping. Of course, not fully faithful, because that has implications. We don't see those practical implications in the lives of these people. But they were the same as all the other Muslims and believers. Those that were in Iraq, those who were in Egypt, they were all alike. So Muawiyah had to make sure he explains to the people reasons. He would be able to speak to them in a language that would motivate them to put their lives and give their lives in this way. We said the main concept that he tried to use, the idea that he tried to push forward, was the death of Uthman, that he is being killed unjustly and his killers need to be brought to justice. These were some of the general ideas that we mentioned. One issue that we find is that Muawiyah tries to get more of the companions of the Holy Prophet, people that are well known, on his side. This is what they always try to do. Remember, they always try to work on some of the influential figures in the communities that they're trying to influence. It's a technique used at that time, it is a technique used at this time. If they want to influence the Shia community, believe me, they're not going to bring some Molavi that is Sunni. Okay, they're going to bring Shias with Amamas on their heads to influence you in their way. They will do that. And they will find the people. Okay, now a few people that Muawiyah tries to get on his side, and some interesting responses that we get. First person that I want to go over. The second Khalifa, Umar bin Khattab, has got two sons. One of them is Ubaydullah. Ubaydullah, I mentioned him before, a couple days ago. He's the one that killed Hormuzan, the Persian guy in Medina. And he was supposed to be brought to justice, but he fled. Uthman forgave him, spared him his life. Then at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the man escaped Medina, he fled, and then when Amir al-Mu'mineen went to Kufa, because he fled to Kufa. When Amir al-Mu'mineen went to Kufa, he fled and went to Sham. When he arrived at Sham, this is the son of the second Khalifa. I think I've mentioned this enough, that the people of the time, even those following Amir al-Mu'mineen, even those who went and fought with Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Battle of Jamal, in the Battle of Siffin, these were people that admired the first and second Khalifa. They didn't have a problem with the first and second Khalifa. They had love for the first and second Khalifa. The first and second Khalifa had a lot of respect amongst the believers of that time. Even people that were seemingly close to Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is something you need to understand. We're going to use this point a little later on as well. So, because of the influence that the second Khalifa, Umar bin Khattab, has, Muawiyah wants to get his sons on board with him. So he says to Ubaydullah, I want you to do two things. I want you to go on the pulpit. I want you, first of all, to say ill things about Amir al-Mu'minin, about Ali. This tradition that Muawiyah started during the time of and during the life of Amir al-Mu'minin, to have lecturers, orators, to go up on the pulpit and to curse and disrespect Amir al-Mu'minin. And the second request that he had was for him to go up there and say, blame the death of Uthman on Amir al-Mu'minin. Remember this, that he asks and he wants this idea to be put forth that the death of Uthman has got to be blamed on Amir al-Mu'minin. This is what he requests Ubaydullah to do. Interestingly, Ubaydullah says, what do you expect me to say about Ali? Can I say anything about his lineage? His father is Abu Talib and his mother is Fatima bint Asad bint Ibn Hashim. There's nothing I can say about that. And about his character, his personality, who can I compare him to? There's no way I can say anything wrong about this man. Anyone that knew Amir al-Mu'mineen could not say anything ill against the Imam, even those that didn't like the Imam too much. We're going to give more examples of that as well. But he said, if you want me to go up there and blame the death of Uthman on Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'll do that. So he did that. He got one of the sons of the second Khalifa on board with him. Of course, Ubaydullah didn't carry too much weight, too much influence, so that didn't have too much of an effect. The other son, Abdullah ibn Umar, is a different character. Abdullah ibn Umar is a little more fair, a little more pious. He follows the teachings of the Holy Prophet at times, not always, obviously, we know, as opposed to his father's teachings. One of the bid'ahs, one of the elements of faith, one of the practices of Islam that the second Khalifa changed was there was two mut'ahs that were allowed or practiced during the time of the Holy Prophet that the second Khalifa banned. One of them was mut'ah ziwaj, temporary marriage. The other one was mut'ah hajj. Okay, hajj tamattu. The hajj that most of us perform is called hajj tamattu. Why is it called tamattu? You know, before Islam they had the concept of hajj. They also had the concept of umrah. Both of them were practiced. They were practices that were given down to them through or from Prophet Ibrahim onwards. You have the practice of Hajj and Umrah. But you didn't have something that was a combination of both. Hajj al-Tamattu has an Umrah in it and a Hajj in it. When you enter the state of Ihram for this Hajj, you enter it inshallah when you go either Dhul Hulayfa or Juhfa or one of the other Miqat. Then you enter Mecca, you do Umrah, you only do a Tawaf and a Sa'i. You do halaq or taqsir. You have to do taqsir at that point. You do your taqsir. That's pretty much it. Then you become muhil. You're out of the state of ihram. So you have the freedom to enjoy things that during ihram you're not allowed to. That is called mut'ah, enjoying something. That's why it's called tamattu. You have a break in between the umrah and the hajj. That was something that they didn't have. When the Holy Prophet introduced hajj al-tamattu during hajjatul wida', it was the second Khalifa that during the life of the Holy Prophet objected to this. And he said, how can we be here and have this tamattu to take pleasure in things that we are not allowed to during ihram? He had a problem with that. Well, the Holy Prophet passed away during his Khilafah, after Abu Bakr as well. During his Khilafah, he banned this form of Hajj. Umar did. Now, Abdullah ibn Umar, during the time of his father and afterwards, always performed Hajj al-Tamattu. This is one of those areas where we say, even though his father said something else, he went with the teaching of the Prophet. They actually came. There's a hadith, there's a tradition that's narrated by the other schools of thought. It's not from the Shias, that he was asked, he used to perform Hajj al-Tamattu. They asked him, why are you performing Hajj al-Tamattu? Your father has banned it. He said, well, I ask you, if the Prophet said something and your father said something against that, who you follow? The Holy Prophet. So he continued doing Hajj al-Tamattu. He's a little more fair-minded.
Hold on. We need to get the brothers to move up a bit.
Okay, let's have a loud salawat and come a little forward so we get a little more distance between the brothers and sisters and more space as well. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Yeah. Recite the second salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The tone of Muawiyah changes. Remember, Ubaydullah ibn Umar, Muawiyah just told him, did you go and curse and disrespect Ali on the pulpit and blame the death of Uthman on him? This is the language that he used. We've got to learn this, brothers and sisters. These people are clever. They'll come to you. Don't think that they're going to be honest with you. I don't know why some of us can't get this straight in our heads. They're not going to be honest with you. Even if they seem to be Muslims and believers, again, I emphasize, remove this concept in your mind that you already know that Muawiyah is an evil-minded person. Just forget that for a second. Because that's not the perception of the people about him. Many of the people that influence us today, and we think they're religious people, they seem to be religious as well, and to an extent they are religious. However, they are being manipulated to influence you in the wrong way. And sometimes some of these people who seem to be believers are not honest. They will lie to you. Remember that. So the way Muawiyah goes to Ubaydullah is one way. He tells him, curse Ali, and he tells him to blame the death of Uthman on Ali. But when he wants to go to Abdullah ibn Umar, because this is a more pious person, the language changes completely. He doesn't ask him to blame. He doesn't ask him to curse. He doesn't even say it's his fault directly. The words are chosen very cleverly. He says, first of all, he says, غَابَ عَنَّ الْأُمُورِ. He acknowledges, I wasn't there now, okay? I'm not saying this for a fact. He knows who's responsible, right? But he's using this language to sound like he's being fair here. I wasn't there, I haven't seen it. However, based on the signs that we have seen, Ali was involved with the death of Uthman. This is the first point that he makes. Second point that he makes is, look, إِنَّمَا نَطْلُبُ بِدَمِهِ حَتَّى يَدْفَعُوا إِلَيْنَا قَتَلَتَهُ فَنَقْتُلُهُمْ عَلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. The only thing we are after in this conflict is that we are wanting to have the killers of Uthman, the murderers, brought to justice. That's it. We are not seeking to be a khalifa, we're not seeking khilafa, that's none of our business. The only thing, we're being sincere here. We're just looking for justice here. Some of those rosy words that you hear. Unity. We're just trying to unite our brothers and sisters. How many times, unfortunately, you know, one of the serious issues that we have amongst ourselves as Muslims and as Shias, is that we cannot unite. We have a problem of disunity. There's a thousand and one things, there's a thousand and one things that are disuniting us. But then, unfortunately, when we end up uniting and people talking about unity, we end up uniting on the path of shaitan. They use the slogan of unity to bring us together to a conference that the supporters of the Zionist regime and the supporters of the American regime, the American government, who's oppressing its own people, who's oppressing our people, and who's oppressing people abroad, we join, we come together to unite on that platform. For other things, we're not willing to unite. But then we ask him, why are you attending? We need the concept of unity. We need the message of unity. Oh, really? This is where we need unity? The verse of the Holy Quran says, وَاَقْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. It doesn't say وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. It says وَاَقْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Unite by coming together in a direction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. Not that unity in and of itself is something that is liked by some. No. Amir al-Mu'mineen condemns the unity of the people of Sham around Muawiyah. Of course, he says, I wish you, believers, my followers, you were as united as these people are. They're united on their batil. You guys should have been united on your haq and your not. So they're able to use unity for batil amongst us, but we're not able to use unity. We're trying to do the right thing. What do you want to try to do the right thing? There's 51 people telling you no for 51 different reasons. So instead of having a number of people come together and have a very nice program for Quds where you gather all the believers, we're separated and you have them in different areas. How many years is it going to take for us to come together on a platform that's based on Haqq? Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad.
So he emphasizes this is the only thing we're looking for. We're looking for justice here. We want to bring the murderers to justice. And then he says about Khilafah. He says, I don't want no Khilafah. We will go back to the institution that the second Khalifa introduced, the Shura. Let's have the Shura of the companions of the Holy Prophet and decide there who is going to be the next Khalifa. This is one letter he sends. Then he wants to butter Abdullah ibn Umar up, try to bribe him a bit. In the second letter, he says, فَإِنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ مِّن قُرَيْشٍ أَحَبْ إِلَيَّ أَن تَجْتَمِعَ عَلَيْهِ الْأُمَّةِ بَعْدَ قَتْلِ عُثْمَانٍ مِّنْ. It's very interesting how he uses these words. He says, after the death of Uthman, I would have had nobody that I would like to have people gather around as a Khalifa better than yourself. The only problem is that I heard that you actually said wrong things about Uthman. And that came kind of, you know, created some doubts in my mind. But then when I heard that you have left Ali, then that just wiped away that doubt. So I think you're the best person for Khilafah as well. If you accept, I think you should be the Khalifa. If not, we'll go to the Shura. Now we already talked about people being told or being promised rewards to sell the Akhirah and buy the dunya with that. That's something we've already talked about. But what I want to emphasize here is looking at the language. Giving you a logic, the language that he uses and the logic that he uses in this letter to Abdullah ibn Umar compared to even the other son of Umar. And compare that to the other ones that we have, the other letters that we've talked about in previous night, language that he uses there. As I said, remember when they come to you, they will, because this is, we find a problem, alright, let me be honest with you here. When we talk about groups, organizations that are forming and uniting based on batil foundations, okay, and we have that happening. When you mention some of the flaws of these organizations that are coming together for the wrong causes, people say, let's go and hear from them. So, okay, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not saying, Lord, you need to shut your mind and your eyes and your ears, just come and listen to me. Believe me. Nobody's saying that. We're saying, don't be naive. Don't think you're going to go there and the guy said, yes, we did invite such and such figure that is from the American establishment, and we are absolutely fine with that, and we think that was the best decision of our lives. When they see they've lost the crowds, they're going to put it otherwise. They're going to say something else. They're going to say something that's convincing to you. Why do you think that they're going to be honest with you? And then interestingly, I don't know why we don't realize this. In this scenario, you're accusing another brother that they're not being honest. So you are, in the end, deciding who's being honest here and who's not being honest here. And for some reason, a lot of times we end up choosing the wrong person as being honest because they can lie better. And the person who's being truthful because they can't make lies up. They're just going to stick to what they know about the situation. They get left out. Remember, they're not going to be honest with you. The language that they use is going to be one that is going to be convincing to you. If I go, they're going to tell me something else. If another person goes, they're going to tell them something completely different. And all of them are true. And we can tell this after the event is already done. We can say this about Muawiyah because we have the documents documenting all the letters that he has written. At that time, if I would be Abdullah ibn Umar, God forbid, okay, then I would be receiving this letter and I'm reading this. I don't know what he said to my brother. He's all the way on the other side of the country. I don't know phones either. I have no clue what he said to him. And it's convincing to me. Of course, in this particular case, Abdullah ibn Umar is clever to an extent. He says, you know, I know what has caused you to come to me and what has caused you to think you can have me on your side. The cause of that is that I did not go and I didn't take Ali's side in the battle between Ali and Talha and Zubayr, the battle of Jamal basically. I didn't take his side. That's why you think you can manipulate me. But let me tell you something, he says in his letter. That I did not leave Ali because I thought that he was wrong. I didn't join him because things were not clear for me. Things were ambiguous. I didn't know who was being right and who was being wrong. I didn't have any statement. These are his words. That I didn't have anything from the Holy Prophet telling me what to do here. Because of that, I just thought to myself, okay, Ali is either right or he's wrong. If he is right, then, well, that's a good thing that I would have been able to, it's a rewarding activity that I would have been able to be part of, but I wasn't. It's a fadila. Okay, it wasn't something that was necessary for me to do. And if it was wrong what he did, then I'm saved and spared from the wrong. This is his knowledge. So it was a good thing that he didn't join. At least he's not like his brother or some of the others that joined Muawiyah. But brothers and sisters, that stance right there, that's one of the most dangerous stances that anyone can take. And a lot of times we do that. We're lazy. We don't want to look into it. We don't want to figure out what is right and what is wrong. And we think, okay, you know what, I'm just going to remain silent. Silence is a stance. He ended up not helping Ali. If these people would have stood up, if they would have voiced their opinion, all these companions that were confused, instead of remaining confused, they should have thought, Ali is the closest one to the Holy Prophet, the most pious person on the face of the earth. We don't know him as an oppressor. And the other ones, we've seen flaws in them. People are saying things about Ali, but it's not clear. They should have joined Amir al-Mu'mineen. They should have joined the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. If they would have, there probably wouldn't have even been a war, brothers and sisters. If those companions would have seen the truth and would have joined him, Muawiyah would not have had the support for this. As I said, he's trying to gather this support. If he was needless of it, why would he be looking for that? He needs the support to gather the people to go. So that's the second person. The third person that Muawiyah goes to is Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He's also a companion of the Holy Prophet. He was a great warrior after the Holy Prophet. He was one of the main commanders that opened the gates of Persia to the Muslims. Recite the salawat. Similar words are said to Sa'd. I don't want to get into the details of that. Similar words are said about blaming Amir al-Mu'mineen for Uthman's death and standing up for justice, asking for bringing the murderers of Uthman to justice. These similar words are said to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas as well. His words are interesting. He says, because Muawiyah tells him, look, you were part of the Shura. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was part of the Shura that the second Khalifa put together. Muawiyah tells him, who are the people that can protect Uthman or can be best protectors of Uthman except for the people who voted for him, people of the Shura? Since Talha and Zubayr did their share, now it's your turn. Why aren't you taking on your responsibility? He says a couple of things. First of all, he acknowledges, this is where I want to take another lesson from this. He acknowledges, he says, look, in the Shura, we were supposed to vote and appoint from Quraysh those who were eligible for Khilafah. Those who could have been the Khalifa. What does that have to do with you? You are one of the Tulaqa. The Holy Prophet said the Khulafa can never lead you, can never command you, can never become Khulafa, they cannot become leaders. So he already knew and acknowledged that Muawiyah cannot be a Khalifa, cannot be a ruler, cannot be a leader, he shouldn't be with him. And he acknowledges, and he says, amongst the people of the Shura, Ali was amongst us. He had everything, all the good traits that we had, but he had things that we didn't have. It's amazing. All of them acknowledged this. Abdullah ibn Umar acknowledged this. Ubaydullah ibn Umar acknowledged this. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas acknowledged this. All of them knew this. But they refused to join Amir al-Mu'mineen. They did not join him. Why are you confused? If you know this man has traits that you don't, and you know Muawiyah does not deserve any of that, why aren't you taking a stance here? How can you be confused? Sometimes it's too clear. Why are you being confused here? If a, you know, Joe Average on the street that doesn't have any info, doesn't know who the Prophet was, doesn't know who Ali was, doesn't know who Muawiyah is, doesn't know what Tulaqa means, has not been in the battles. If someone like that would be confused, that's one thing. But why are you confused? A lot of times we create confusion for ourselves, brothers and sisters. We create these doubts. They're not genuine doubts. They're doubts because of hawa'un nafs. They're doubts because we have not purified ourselves. They're doubts because we are afraid of the repercussions. Not that genuinely we have a doubt here, who is right and who is wrong. And this will happen again. God forbid for us. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas keeps his stance. He doesn't join Amir al-Mu'mineen, but at least, alhamdulillah, he doesn't join Muawiyah either. Remember, the people of Sham, Muawiyah is still trying to gather these people, make sure he has all these people with him. I already said before that don't think that they're already waiting for Muawiyah to just say, we're going to go and fight Ali and for them to join. One of the signs of that, remember we said that there's a city called Hims, which I heard, I think maybe they call it Hums today, but I was looking at the prince that I saw, at least then they called it Hems, or some people at least called it Hems. In this city you had a number of Qurra, reciters of the Holy Quran, worshippers. One of them was Shurahbil or Shahbil, different pronunciations. And he was the one that they influenced to get on board with them. Muawiyah influenced. That was the first figure. Amr ibn al-As had said that this is the figure. If you get him on his on your side, you're going to be able to gather support from all the people of Sham. Now, I didn't mention this part of the story because this is where it comes in handy. When he went back to Hems to gather support, the other worshippers, the other Qurra, they didn't join him. They didn't. They didn't agree with him that we need to go and fight Ali. They didn't think it was justified to go and fight Ali. But they didn't do too much about it until this point. They came, a few of them. Al-Khawlani or Khawalani and a few others come to Muawiyah and they object. Like, why do you want to fight Ali? What's your purpose for this? What gives you the legitimacy to stand up against Ali? Are you even comparable to Ali? These are his words. Do you have the same stature amongst the Muslims? Do you have the same status? Do you have the same background? Have you done the same things? Do you have the same authority that he has in Islam? Again, look at the words that Muawiyah uses. He doesn't say, what are you saying to me? Who are you? He needs to gather the support of the people. He's not going to turn back and say that, you know, imprison this person. No, that's not for influential figures. He starts to sound a bit more fair at this point. He says, yeah, I agree. I don't claim to have any of the traits and the character and the background that Ali has. Yeah, I wasn't part of the Hijrah. I don't have the history of participating in the battles the way he did. I don't have any of that. His relationship with the Holy Prophet, I don't have that. But he came back to his point. But I ask you a question. Do you agree that Uthman was killed unjustly? He said, yes. Okay, we're asking for his killers to be handed over. We ask for his killers to be handed over. He says, okay, why don't you talk to Ali? He says, okay, I'll write a letter, and you can take it to him, and you can see for yourself. Muawiyah, again, the cleverness and the letters, and look at the cleverness of Amir al-Mu'mineen in responding to that. Something important for us to learn from this part of history. In his letter, Muawiyah tries to be very, very disrespectful to Amir, more than all the other letters. Why? Because the previous letters were being sent by people that were already on Muawiyah's side. But this person is not completely on his side yet. He has doubts. What Muawiyah wants to do is, he thinks that by speaking this language, he can get Amir al-Mu'mineen angry to say things that he's not supposed to, that would cause this person to say, no, we're not going to join Ali. What are some of the things that he says? First of all, he praises Allah, he sends salawat upon the Holy Prophet, and he says that after the Holy Prophet, the best person was the first Khalifa, after him, the second Khalifa, after him, the third Khalifa. Then he said, you envied them. You were jealous of them. Mentioned that in different words. And he said, you were most jealous of Uthman. And that's why you went against him. You had people have an uprising against him. You heard his call. People wanted to kill him. You were in the same city. But you did not stop that. He wanted to get Amir al-Mu'mineen angry on one hand. On the other hand, he wanted Amir al-Mu'mineen to say something bad about the first two Khalifa. He wanted him to do that. Because that would have been it. As I said, remember, we mentioned this. The people had a lot of love and support for the first two Khalifas. But look at the stance Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, there's something that the people do That is very wrong. The people didn't have the insight, and they caused problems. The people came up and said, the believers amongst Amir al-Mu'mineen, this person has come with a letter. They read the letter in the presence of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The man actually says to Amir al-Mu'mineen, says, look, we know you, and we don't think there's anybody fit for this position better than yourself. However, we have this issue of the killers and the murderers of Uthman. People hear this, there's two ways that this is narrated. In both cases, the people come and say, yes, it was us that killed Uthman. Muawiyah is trying to say that the people around Amir al-Mu'mineen are the ones that are responsible for the death of Uthman. To be able to gather the support of people, the people of Kufa, instead of remaining silent, letting Amir al-Mu'mineen explain that, they get all hyped up, they say, yeah, it was us. What are you trying to say? Yeah, come on. You know, you stepping up? That's kind of their language. We are responsible. We killed them. We don't regret that. We'll kill you too. Emotions, allowing those emotions to take you. Amir al-Mu'mineen's wisdom would have, hopefully, if the guy was ready enough, because some of the words that he has are in favor, he seems to be relatively fair. When they say that, he says, the war has begun, once he hears the believers saying that. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I'll respond to the letter. He has a letter that he sends with him to Muawiyah, but that was enough. He needed to see the people. That just confirmed what Muawiyah had to say. Muawiyah said, these people are responsible. The people who killed Uthman are around Ali. They are his supporters. And that's what they just proved right there. Don't be naive. Don't allow your emotions to take you over. Don't allow your Shia emotions to sometimes do things that will have the Ahlul Bayt looking down and saying, why are our Shias so naive? Why can't they realize their responsibility? Be a little more wise. The Imam in his letter, you have to read it. Some people may even come up to maybe kill me thinking that I'm making this up. Go read it yourself. Go look at the words that Amir al-Mu'mineen uses about the first and second Khalifa. See if he says anything wrong about them. What you and I all know about their history. See if Amir al-Mu'mineen mentions any of that. Some of those words actually have a bit of praise in them for the first and second Khalifa. He doesn't even address that issue. Now, if it was you and I, are you saying Amir al-Mu'mineen was less than the others? Will allow that emotion? Yeah, we know that, brothers and sisters. But it's not like every fact needs to be mentioned at every point. That's what Muawiyah wanted to do. Interestingly, when they didn't get the right response from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Amr ibn al-As tells Muawiyah, write another letter. Say more about the first two Khalifa. If you can get him to say just a few words against them, then you have everyone with you. But Amir al-Mu'mineen does not do that. When Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader, says, look, it is wrong to disrespect the people that are respected by other schools of thought, he's following the footsteps of his great-grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The enemy today is trying to do that. One of the reasons they were able to attack the Bahraini people in a way that nobody else was attacked was because they made it a sectarian uprising. They made it a Sunni Shia thing. The people can shout all they want in Bahrain that La Sunniya, La Shi'iyya, which they did. They understood that there. But unfortunately, some of the believers abroad did not understand that. They turned it into a Sunni Shia fight. They brought in the Saudis as the Sunnis. And in the name of Islam, they're attacking these people and torturing them and killing them. Some of the Shias played into that on their TV channels even. This is not wisdom, brothers and sisters. That's what the enemy wants from you. You're allowing those religious, those pure religious emotions, the love that you have for Amir al-Mu'mineen, to show itself in a way that the enemy is trying to manipulate that. That's exactly what they're trying to do. You need to learn the wisdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the wisdom and basira of his companions like Ammar, like his companions like Malik al-Ashtar, the companions that had that love for Amir al-Mu'mineen more than others, but they didn't allow their emotions to take over. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahl bayt al-nubuwwah. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahl bayt al-nubuwwah. موضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعدن العلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, the ones that the angels used to come down to, and in your homes they brought down the revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. When they came to you, when the angels came down to you, they used to seek permission before they entered upon you. Sallallahu alaykum. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ya Ali ibn Abi Talib. Sallallahu alayka ya awwal mazlum, let's take our hearts to Najaf, the beautiful shrine of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Say our salams to our Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the one that was oppressed beyond any other soul after the Holy Prophet. What is happening these nights in Kufa? Try to imagine the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Try to imagine the believers outside the house. Try to imagine those inside the house. They've been told by the doctor that the Imam would not live long. The true believers of Kufa kept coming to the house of the Imam, trying to get some news. Imam al-Mujtaba would come out at times, brief them about the health of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Go pray for the Imam, he's not feeling well, but he's still alive. At one point, it's been recorded, one of the companions was in this crowd. They came to the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They asked how his health was. Imam al-Mujtaba came out, explained to the people, and he told them, it's best if you leave now. Everyone left except this companion. He stayed behind the door. Imam al-Mujtaba came out again and saw this man. Why don't you leave me? He said, where do I go? How can I leave my Mawla? Where do I have left after this? Crying for the Imam in the way that if his father would have been killed or struck, he wouldn't have been crying. Brothers and sisters, let's try to be towards the Ahlul Bayt in this way. Try to have that love in your heart. Try to feel that you're missing the Imam. Try to feel that we've lost our father on this night. Imam al-Mujtaba sees him feeling the way he is. He says, alright, I'll allow you to see your master, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, I entered the room. Amir al-Mu'mineen is laying down. The color of his face is completely white. They constantly change the bandage on the Imam's head. He sees the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha over there. Imam al-Husayn has come, Imam al-Mujtaba has come. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is probably there. Just imagine what Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, would be telling his children. O Mujtaba, my son, Imam al-Hasan, there'll come a time, you'll have a day as well, when you'll have a container before you that you would be coughing up blood. My son Hussein, what are you crying for? If you think this is bad, you have a day that no one else has seen. You go into the battlefield all alone. As many times as you call, هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا هَلْ مِنْ ذَابٍ يَذُبُّحَانَ حَرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. No one will come to help you. Even when you take your little boy, your little son, Abdullah Ar-Radin, the 6-month-old baby, to request for water, When you put the baby up in the air, instead of giving the baby water, he feels that the baby shivers very harshly. So look up to see Ali al-Asghar's head is hanging. على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أن ينقلب المنقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرام بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك والله we ask you by the right of the أهل البيت by the right of أمير المؤمنين by the rights of the Imam of our time, will you hasten the return of our Imam? Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you enable us to become true companions of the Imam. Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our Maraja, and especially the leader. Allah, we ask you on this night, by the rights of Amir al-Mu'mineen, this night that you've told us to spend in worship and that you'll forgive us. We ask you by the rights of this night that you forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all those who taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppression they're facing. Allah, we ask you, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, there are many people, many believers facing difficulties and hardships in life, especially the people of Somalia with the famine that they're facing. We ask you, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to relieve them all of that hardship. Nabi wa alih rahimallah maqa al-fatihata wa as-salam.